And of course, we all have our own story. We all have our own testimony, which is more powerful than anything else. There isn't anything that was more powerful than Paul's testimony, and he couldn't have a testimony if God didn't deliver him from something. And so never look back at your testimony as insignificant, because it was very significant. Amen. So would you preach with the preacher tonight? Amen.
Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I'm redeemed. I have been set free. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, what a mighty God that we serve. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Amen. You may be seated. Praise God. I do a lot of mission trip into Asia, all over Asia, and particularly in China, because some of you might know that Sister Jenny Miller, that who actually came to Singapore as an AMO and gone into the prison. The only way for her to have a visa in Singapore that she has to go into the prison to teach a Bible study. Wow. All right? So here I am, the worst of the worst. We're in the maximum security prison. And there Sister Jenny was teaching a Bible study. I was in there. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I am redeemed. I have been set free. Praise God. Hallelujah. God is good. Amen. Amen, and do a lot. And she went into China in 1995 and began to reach out to the people over there. And because I was church with Brother and Sister Willoughby, and obviously we were very involved with her ministry in China. So, and she went in there, and from then on we were so involved. And when she were there, and I continued to go in and out and preaching, because the underground churches were growing more and more, so I began to start participating and go in and preach the word of God. Amen? Amen. And you know that China today has 100, in fact, more than 140 million Christians. All right? And just for your info, but maybe some of you that you don't know, and it is very, very underground, and the persecution are very, very high. They just, without any hesitation, if they caught you preaching the word of God, they will throw you into the prison. That's it, period. And because of the great persecution, come great revival. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know. Maybe our country here, we need some persecution. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. And I've been traveling in and out, and we have one of our Bible colleges over there, and one of the students graduated and full of Holy Ghost. You know, when somebody received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they are so on fire for God. They can literally sell ice to the Eskimo. All right, amen, praise God. And this young man, he graduated full of Holy Ghost, and he went to one of the city square and began to preach the word of God. Now, you have to understand the consequences is that if he get caught, he's going to be going in there for 2 years, hard labor. But he went on up there. He was full of Holy Ghost. He just couldn't handle it anymore. No, there's not a way that when we receive the Holy Ghost, when we are baptized in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ and sit home and do nothing. So he got up to the city square. He began to preach the word. He said, "My God is able. My God can open the blind eyes. And my God can raise the dead." Oh, my goodness, when you do that in the city square, you attract all these Chinese people. They are very inquisitive. they all start coming out and see what's happening there, what's the commotion out there. And the crowd has built and gathered, and more people were surrounding over there. But pretty soon, the police is going to come. All right? And but in the midst of that, there was a young man who stood there and said, wow, what kind of God is this that can open the blind eyes, that can raise the dead? And he just had a neighbor that who had a 10-year-old boy that who passed away for several days. And the mom and dad were at the mortuary waiting to collect the dead body and bring it home. In our Chinese custom, that we will bring the dead body home and display it so that friends and relatives could come and pay their last respect. So they were waiting there, but this young man heard that he couldn't take it. He ran to the mortuary and went over there. He said, you got to come to the city square. And this young man was talking about this Jesus that who can raise the dead. Now, when you are the mother or the father of the boy that who was there, when you heard that, he said, boy, that's the only chance left. Right? And the mother scooped the boy up. Cold, hard as a stone, ran to the city square and they put it in front of the young evangelist. And the young evangelist was preaching. And then when he looked out, oh my goodness, it is real now. It's a dead body. Oh no, he's young. He just graduated. He's not like Brother Billy Cole or somebody else, you know. You know what I mean? And he was... He began to preach, and he walked over there. He said, in the name of Jesus, rise. But the boy did not move. He said, and he went on, he continued to preach, and he walked back the second time. He said, in the name of Jesus, rise. But the boy did not move. And that mother knelt down next to the 10-year-old boy, cry and weep over there. And the third time, he said, Jesus, I can lose my face. But Jesus, you cannot lose your face. He turned around to the body. He said, in the name of Jesus, rise. In the very short moment, the mother who was crying, kneeling down over there, began to scream, my son is moving. My son is moving. My son is moving. Oh, hallelujah. In the very short time, the boy that who was dead for several days began to move out. Hallelujah. Began to walk. Oh, we serve a mighty God. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Hallelujah. That's why you are redeemed. I am redeemed. You have been set free. I have been set free. Oh, hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. God is good. It's an honor to be here. Brother and Sister Schumacher, thank you for allowing me to come at the very last minute. Praise God. Amen. God is good. Let us stand. If you have the Bible, let us turn to the book of Mark. Chapter 2. Tonight, I want to take you to this part of the scripture. You might have heard it many, many times. Mark chapter 2. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days. And it was noise that he was in the house. Who was in the house? Jesus is in the house. Because when Jesus is in the house, anything can happen. Oh, I like that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. And straightway, many were gathered together in so much there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. He preached the word unto them. In other words, the place was fully packed. All right? And they come unto him, bring one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. In other words, the four guys carried the palsy man, the man that could not walk, but the four guys carried him unto the house. But when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, in other words, they could not get in there, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. But when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Amen. And tonight I want to talk to you about the subject of the unstoppable spirit. The unstoppable spirit. The unstoppable spirit of the young evangelist. That he could have just sit home, or he could have just gone somewhere else as a young man, you know, would do. But instead of that, he chose to go to the city square because of the unstoppable spirit. And because of that, Jesus raised the 10-year-old boy. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let us bow our head. Dear Lord and Savior God, we thank you, God, hallelujah, that we are privileged, oh God, that we are here in this sanctuary tonight, Lord God. Lord, that we ask you, Lord, let your Holy Ghost be with us, oh God. Lord, let your anointing, oh God, be upon your people, Lord. Lord, that we will never fail to give you the glory and the honor. Everybody say amen. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Amen. Amen. I wrote a book. I came to the Lord in 1992 where Sister Jenny Miller was teaching Bible study, and I was a drug addict for 22 years in the country of Singapore. So when I came to the Lord, I was determined to serve the Lord. Amen. And I wrote a book called Crossover in year 2003. And it cost me about $6 to print, and I printed 1,000 copies and paid $6,000 and began to start evangelize, and people began to read, and the book began to travel all over the world. And the Lord God placed that in my heart to get it translated to Chinese. Now, you know that translation is not easy. For a Chinese reader to be able to read the book and say, "Wow, this is written by a Chinese writer," then you take a professional people to be able to translate from English version to a Chinese version. So when a Chinese reader read it, he say, "Wow, this is written by a Chinese writer." Amen? Praise God. So God has placed that in my heart that I wanted to translate it to Chinese, and then I wanted to print 2,000 copies just to give it to mainland China, just to flood the whole country with a testimony on that, of what God can do and save a man that is so hopeless and helpless on a drug addiction. So here I am, but it cost me to translate it, to translate by word, so it cost me $4,200 US to do the translation. It was done by the professor of Beijing University. But I didn't have, because I just spent $6,000. I didn't have the $4,200. So I pray, I said, "God, if it's you that you want me to do that, God, you make it happen. You make it happen." So here I am. I was in General Conference. And you know, General Conference is a big area. There's many, many ministers and saints and be over there. You go from one a hall to another. And I was walking from this hall to the other end. As I was walking, a gentleman was smiling and coming and walking across and towards me. And he was smiling. So I thought, man, I might have known him. You know, when somebody smiles at you, you thought, well, maybe I know him. But, you know, maybe not. You know, why is he smiling and things like that? You know what I mean? And I was like, oh. And he came up to me, and he greeted me. I greet him. And then he took something from his pocket and put it in my breast pocket. And he said, we just greet each other. And then he just said, okay, God bless you. He just took off. So I didn't think about it. You know, as a missionary, as an evangelist, and we just have people come, sometimes they give offering, we just, you know, kind of take it and just, you know. And in, at the end of that day, I went back to my hotel room, you know, I empty out everything, and I look out, oh, there was a check there. But when I opened out a check, it was $4,200. Isn't that God good? Praise God. I said, God, so this is your idea. All right, praise God. So I got the $4,200, got it translated to Chinese. So, but I intended to have 2,000 copies to be translate, flooding all over China. And but if it cost me $6 to print, and that would cost me $12,000, right? So I thought, wow, I scratched my head, and my Chinese mind began to start working. And here we have a dollar store. You go to the dollar store, you pick it out, 99 cents, $1, right? Made in China. So I thought, wow, maybe I can print my book in China. So I called my friend out. I say, can you find a printer that print my book for inexpensive? And he's a businessman. So he said, okay, I'll help you. And he traveled from city after city that he signed contract and supplied different things to all parts of the world. So he has a business associate that he worked with. And he said, okay, I'll keep a lookout for you. So one day he was having this meeting, more than a dozen of the business associate in that room inside there. He finished all his contract signing. He said, any of you know that any printer that could print a book my friend wanted to print, but it's inexpensive? So he was telling the business associate. So while he was mentioning that, a couple that said that that's a lot of them not even Christian at all. They're all businessmen. A couple sat there, and the wife felt kind of agitated, like couldn't hold it anymore, and finally got hold of my friend and say, I don't know this guy that is going to print the book, but I'm feeling something, but I want to pay for the printing. But she didn't know that if it's $6, it's going to be $12,000. She have no idea about that. But she said, I just can't handle it anymore. I would like to pay for it. So my friend said, okay, you pay for it. So he found somebody who can print it for $3. Half the price. Woo! I like that. So it's $6,000. So he gave the invoice to her. She wrote a check. She paid US $6,000 to print 2,000 copies of my book. And that's it. So the 2,000 copies were flooding all over China. We give it out to every church and every pastors, and then let them share and read that in Chinese version. And that was it. She never met me, and I never met her. 5 years later, I was traveling in and out of Vancouver to preach for Brother Reynolds in Vancouver. And every 2 weeks, I would fly there. Every 2 weeks, I would fly back to Modesto. And my plane landed and turned on my phone. In a few short while, my phone ring, and I pick it up. I say, and this young member of the church called me. Say, Pastor, I found two boys sat by the roadside with all their bags and belonging, and they were crying, and they were saying that the landlord kicked them out from the apartment. I said, hang on there. I'm going to pick up a rental car. I'm going to come. We're going to pick them out, and they're going to come stay with me. But Reynolds got me a two-bedroom apartment. And to me, it's like, there is a good chance to reach out to these two boys. You know what I mean? So I went over there, picked them out, load up everything, took them to my apartment, settled down. And the two boys, the older boy came up to me and said, we were so scared. We don't know what to do. We were kicked out of there. So we called our parents. Our parents coming in the next morning. I said, okay, that's fine. We'll pick them out at the airport. And so we picked them out the next morning and brought them to the apartment and sit down. I was talking to the dad, but the mom was sitting at the dining table. She kept looking at me. And finally, I stopped talking to the dad. I walked over to her, and I began to start talking to her. And she looked at me. She said, by any chance, have you written a book? So I said, yes, ma'am, I did. I wrote a book called Crossover. And she said, do you remember that somebody paid for you the book? I said, I do, but I don't know who is the person. I have no idea. I said, I don't know, but somebody paid, a lady and a man paid for the book. I said, I don't know. And she looked at me with the tears rolling down her face. She said, I'm the one that paid for your books. She said, I'm the one that paid for the books. She said, I didn't know that 5 years later, my two boys were kicked out of the apartment at the roadside, that you came and picked them out and took them to your apartment. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That she wasn't even a Christian at all, but she felt the nudging. She felt the nudging to do that. Hallelujah. The unstoppable spirit of her that she could not hold it. She said, I want to pay for the book. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And she stayed, she and her husband stayed for 3 days over there. In that 3 days, I baptized her, baptized her husband, baptized the two boys. The four of them received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Hallelujah. Today, this couple, they are underground pastor in Shanghai. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And before they left, they say, when we took the check out and wrote the $6,000, we were just starting to do business in China. And she said, when I wrote the check of $6,000, ever since then, the Lord God has blessed us, she said. And today, it was 5 years later, today, she said, today we are multi-millionaire. You cannot outgive God. For $6,000, you become a multi-millionaire. I want that. I want that. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You cannot outgive God. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. It is exciting, amen, to know that God, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what kind of nationality, it doesn't matter what location, God will just perform miracle there and then. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. God is good. Still, now then, that we understand that we have just read the scripture that this palsy man or the layman, you just could not freely move about and go about the business. You need help, people to come. That's why the Bible says there was four men that comes along and began to bring this palsy man to Jesus. But when they got there into the house was so packed they could not get in there. But I want you to see something, that the four men did not go until to the house and see it was so crowded they could not get in there. But the four men did not tell the palsy man and say, why don't we just put you out here for a while and the four of us going to go Starbucks and have a cup of coffee. No. But instead of that, they could not get into the front door. The Bible said they went up to the roof. They began to uncover the roof. Can you imagine that the Bible said that Jesus was preaching at the bottom there. And all of a sudden, it was crowded. The room was packed, you know. And if you can understand, I go to underground churches. When we have a 3-bedroom apartment, you only have a living room, a dining room, and the kitchen, a little hallway that leads to the 3-bedroom. And you know how many people we put inside there? 250. Everybody sat shoulder to shoulder. And the person that sits in front of you, their back is so close to your face. And now you have to understand there's no room to go bathroom. Because you can't move. Everybody sits so close because you're going to step on people on that. And for the next 4 hours, we will sit in there, and the windows are all shut, curtains are all drawn, and the air, when you have 250 people, it's hot inside there. You are just like a sardine. And this is what happened. It's hot inside there. But can you imagine that Jesus stood there, and all of a sudden, and he looked out, that all this dust and debris is all falling down because they were uncovering the roof up there. Ah! Oh, my Lord. Jesus will get surprised on that. Boy, oh, boy, you could not come by the front room, but yet instead of that, you come up from the rooftop. Oh, that get the attention of Jesus. That unstoppable spirit get the attention of Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. And maybe today you look at me, boy, he looks so nice, nice suit, oh, nice hair, set with the spray, you know, 100 miles per hour wind come, the hair was still the same. And maybe you thought, boy, maybe he looks a little bit like Jackie Chan. But I want to let you know that I had the Holy Ghost, that Jackie Chan don't have the Holy Ghost. But I'm baptized in Jesus' name. The Jackie Chan is not baptized in Jesus' name. That makes the difference. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. At the age of 9 years old, we came from a very poor family. After the Second World War, the Japanese occupied Singapore for 3.5 years. Mom and dad has to work. Grandma, grandpa has to work. I was left alone. 9 years old, I was on the street of Singapore selling heroin and marijuana to the American GI that fought the Vietnam War. 9 years old. By the time I was 12 years old, I became a heroin addict. In the morning before I go to school, I would have my fix to go to the school and come back. By the time I was 18 years old, I'm called to enlist into the National Service to serve the Army for 2 years compulsory. So I went in as an addict. I went in, I served the Army, but in a very short time, they caught me with possession of heroin. They court-martialed me. They threw me to one of the worst prisons in Singapore. Now, you think there's a prison over here. Your prison over here is called Hotel California. You have everything. You have mattress, you have pillow, you have blanket. Some of them even have television inside there. We have nothing. We sleep on the bare floor, no pillow, no blanket, no mattress. But there's that kind of prison they put us in there. So I was thrown there for a couple of years. And when we was done, I came out. I went right away. The very first day when I came out from the prison, I was back again on the street. The drugs era in that time, in the 70s, got into it again, got caught again, and throw it in again, second time. Came out second time, got caught again, went back in again the third time. That you have to understand, the prison in Singapore, what they call it, the maximum security prison. They don't hesitate to shoot and kill you if you're trying to run. There is that kind of prison. They believe in rehabilitation in the tough way. They torture you and torture you and torture you until you change. But they didn't realize when they start torturing us, we became tougher and tougher and tougher. We come out, we go back to the street again, they throw us back in again, they torture us again, we become tougher, we go back again. So that's what happened. So the third time when I went back into the prison, there was so much drugs in the prison, I became heavily addicted into the prison. But when I got out the third time, I was so heavily addicted, my monthly consumption of heroin is £1 a month. I was obviously very, very skinny, very, very thin. And that was in my Chinese mind, because if I have to go out and buy every day, it will cost me a lot of money. So in my Chinese mind, it's like going to the Costco, buy wholesale, you know, so it's a little bit cheaper. But the consequences is, in my country, £1 is 485 grams. Now, if they caught you with 15 grams of heroin, they will hang you. They will hang you. But we all take the risk to do that. So that Sunday, the very Sunday afternoon, 2 o'clock, I went and bought that 1 pound and brought it home and began to start dividing that into 60 little packets. And one day I will smoke 2 packets, one in the morning and one in the night. And that is my ration for the rest of the month. But comes Monday morning at 6 o'clock, and I was in my room as a drug addict. You don't get up early. You sleep until like 2 o'clock in the afternoon. You don't sleep on the wee hour in the morning. You would take the drugs. But at 6 o'clock, I was sleeping. They cut my padlock. They crowbar my door. They were in my apartment. They got and bashed into my room. When they got into my room, 4 narcotic officers has a pistol pointing and ready to shoot and kill me. Don't shoot. I was just only taking drugs. I didn't kill anybody. So they handcuffed me. When they handcuffed me, I knew I was going to die. Because that Sunday, which is yesterday, I went and took the 1 pound of heroin. It was sitting next to my bedside table. Can you imagine? You have the 485 grams that's sitting there. You know that they're going to hang you. Now, I came from a Buddhist family for 3 generations. My grandparents, my parents, and myself. And I can go into the temple. I know the ritual of it, what to do. And my mother has been praying for me the last 22 years and asking Buddha to help her one and only son. But every time when she come to my apartment and she will walk into my room, tears were just flowing down her face and looking at her son that who is heavily, heavily addicted. Nothing she could do. Nothing she could do. And I knew that Buddha could not do anything. But at that dying moment in that room, in the little dingy room of mine, early wee hour in the morning, they put the handcuffs on me, knowing that I'm gonna be hanged. And I began to call out, Jesus, help me. I called out twice, Jesus, help me. And they set me on my bed with the handcuffs on my back, and they start searching the whole apartment, searching my bedroom. And one of the officers came to the little dresser table, and he began to open out the dresser, and he checked on it, he closed it back, and he walked away. I was like, I was just sitting about 4 to 5 feet away from the table. I would not dare to look at the table, but I could see that he closed the drawer, and he walked away. So I was like, well, maybe they're going to find out more stuff in my apartment and going to put everything on the table. And finally, the 4 officers could not find anything. They could not see anything. And this Buddhist man who handcuffs behind, I said, wow, what kind of name is this? Jesus. I was calling, Jesus, help me. And in my mind, I was running. I said, wow, how come they could not see? I don't care. It's an accident. There is something in that name, Jesus. So they took me in. I was back in into the prison the 4th time. And now I was going back for 8 years. 8 years I was going back. Because every time you go back, they increase your sentence, double it, and keep doubling it. So I was going back for 8 years, so now I'm going back there. I was heavily addicted. My withdrawal, my cold turkey was 6 weeks. Some people die because they don't have, they smoke so much, and they do a cold turkey inside there, they die because they don't give you a methadone or medication at all. You just do cold turkey. That's it, without it, all right? And you just wean it off. And I went inside there 6 weeks, and I was weak, and they came, they said, who want to go to chapel service? So I thought, well, I'm in there for 6 weeks. You know, I just want to go out for a walk. So I said, okay, I'm just going to go to chapel service. And walk into the chapel service. There was 30-something prisoner sitting in the little room inside there. And Sister Jenny Miller were there teaching Bible study. So I walk in. I sat down. And I sat down. Tears began to roll down my face. But I was like, why am I crying? I was not prepared to cry when I walked in there. I was just thinking that I'm just going to take a fresh air, just go out for a walk and go in there. But I was crying. The tears were rolling down. I didn't understand that. I have no idea. She was teaching a Bible study. And then the 2nd week came, I thought that was like, okay, I'm going to go again second way, but this time I'm going to be, you know, be funny and not cry. So I went on the second week. I cried again. You can hardly get a Chinese man to cry. The only time a Chinese man will cry is the member of the family will pass away. They will cry the short time, and that's it. You don't get Chinese men to cry, but you can see Chinese lady cry, all right? And the third time I went back again, this time I cried again. And I said, there's something special in this room, but I didn't understand. But that night, when I went back to my cell, I could not sleep. I wanted to pray, but I didn't know how to pray. As a Buddhist, I look at Buddha, a smiling Buddha, and I talk to Buddha, you know, and you have the joss stick, but I didn't know how to pray. They were talking about Jesus. She was talking about Jesus. I had no idea who is this Jesus, but I could not see the face, so I didn't know how to pray. But I started to talk. I said, Jesus, help me. I want to change. I don't want to do drugs anymore. I don't want to come back to the prison anymore. I want to change. Help me, Jesus. So when I would start talking, tears began to flow on my face. I began to cry. But that crying has such a peace inside of me. I felt so good. I started talking. I started praying. I said, Jesus, I want to change. I don't want to be in a prison. I don't want to do drugs anymore. But Jesus, let me out here in 6 months and I will serve you. It's very reasonable for a Buddhist man to say that because I have no idea. So I say that, Jesus, let me out here in 6 months and I will serve you. So keep going back to the chapel service. After keep going back for 3 months, they came out. They say you are hardcore drug addicts and hardcore criminal records. I have a criminal records, long criminal records, you know. And they say, we have decided to cane you. Ah! You heard about the caning? The whipping? The cane that is 7 feet long and this thick. And the man that caned me is almost 300 pounds. And they took me out that very day. They tied me out. And I could not turn my back and look at where is he coming, when is he coming. But I could hear this man. But the next thing I knew, I heard these three loud steps. He ran literally. He ran, but he lifted up his body weight. He applied his body weight on the cane. And then with the cane, he whipped me on my back. I thought, what was that? And the pain was horrible, horrible. And the next thing I knew, the second stroke came down. It just tear your back. It just cut your skin. It tear your flesh. It tear your tendon up. And the second stroke came out, followed by the stroke, and it kept caning you. And by the time, my leg was just wobbling. But that did not stop me from going to the chapel service. And every Tuesday at 2 o'clock, I will look forward to go back to the chapel service. For the next 30 days and 30 nights, I could not sit, I could not sleep on my back. But I keep going back. I keep going back. The fourth month, I keep going back to the Bible study. I keep going back to the Bible. It's the fifth month. 5 months, 29 days. They say, superintendent of prison want to see you. Went to his office. He looked at me. He said, tomorrow you're going to be released. And I refuse to believe him. How can that be? He's just only a superintendent of the prison. That he there's no power for him to release me. Only the government that could release me because I'm in there for 8 years. So I refuse to believe him. But the next day at 7 o'clock, they came in, they knock at my cell, they open up, they said, take your personal belongings. I don't have very much belongings. I only have a t-shirt and a shorts. I don't need a U-Haul. So I asked the officer, I said, sir, where are you taking me? He said, this morning you're going to be released. In fact, I refused to go with him. I thought it was just some kind of a joke or kidding. But short time, the superintendent stood out and took out his master key and opened the metal gate, 13 metal gate. And I was outside at 8 o'clock in the morning, out of the prison. And that fresh air, the outside air hit me. Wow, what a prayer answering God. What a prayer answering God. It was May the 18th, 1992. I took a taxi straight to the church office to Brother and Sister Willoughby and Sister Jenny. When they looked at me, they refused to open the door and let me in. They thought that I escaped from the prison. In fact, Brother Willoughby go to the prison with Sister Jenny to teach Bible study. He went back to the superintendent and asked the superintendent, said, that man that who was released on that Thursday, why? The superintendent said, I have no idea. We just got a letter from headquarters prison and said, this man supposed to be released on this date. But that date was 6 months. Yeah. Yeah. What a good God. We serve a God that is very precise. Not one day early, not one day late. Very precise. Praise God. Hallelujah. So I came out and served the Lord because I said, God, let me out here in 6 months. I will serve you. And truly enough, I've been serving him the last 24 months and been on the field for the last 24 months. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen, amen. God is good. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. And that's how I ended up in the church, ended up working and just loving it and serving it in the ministry and all that. And praise God. And when I came out from the prison, there were only 16 of us in the prison. But today the church run about 1,800 people. God is good. God is good. Amen. Amen. And I give honor to my pastor, Brother and Sister Willoughby. Amen. Great, great couple. Love them very much. Enjoy serving the Lord with them. And Sister Jenny, who left in 95 into China, and I have a privilege to serve with them. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And God is good. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I have long criminal records, and I came out in May 18, 1992, and they still put a tag on me, electronic tagging. That means when I come back from work into the apartment, 7 o'clock to the next morning, 7 o'clock, I cannot leave the house. If I leave the house 500 feet away, the unit will buzz, and it will send a signal to the station, and the police will come and get me. They will throw me back to the prison. So I have this tagging with me. So here I am, I was coming out, and I was just happily serving the Lord. And about 7 months later, I walk up to Brother and Sister Willoughby and Sister Jenny. I say, I want to go to America to learn about church administration. And they go like, there's no way you can leave the country because you have criminal and drugs record. They don't let you go. They don't even give you a passport. They say, you pray about it, and I prayed about it. A week later, I came back and asked them. They say, wow, you have to pray about it and fast on that. So I pray and fast for 7 days and get back to them again. And this time they say, okay, now you did that. Okay, let's try and apply that. They don't give you a passport. That's why you don't find any Singaporean who hold a Singapore passport that is everywhere in the world that causing trouble. Anybody that who has a record, the Singapore government will not let them leave the country. You stay home, you'll be good. That's how the law, that's how Singapore was so strict, all right? So we filled out the application form. I filled it in and did application, and the immigration officer called me up. He said, could you come down, and we want to interview you. And the immigration officer that interviewed me, he was a Christian. He looked at me, he said, are you really going to America to study church administration? I said, yes, sir. I said, I'm going for 3 months. I finish study, I will come back, and I will help my pastor and the church on the church administration. He said, really, you're doing that? I said, yes, sir. He said, you hold on. He went inside 20 minutes. He came out with a full passport. and he gave it to me. And when I came back, they were all waiting. I went for the interview, they were all waiting. I came back, I give it to them. I say, here's my passport. And then when they look at the passport, I say, oh my goodness, he is really going to America. Praise God. So now I got my passport. Now the next thing I need to do to get my visa for United States. Now at that time in 1992, United States was fighting the Desert Storm. And they were restricting people from coming in into the country. Very, very strict. Nobody is getting any visa. Even you come into Disneyland or anything, they restrict you. They don't want that. So here I am. I walk into the embassy and did the application. Now, the Singapore government and the United States government has a connection on that. So when I did my application, I went in there. Either if they do give you a visa, they will only give you 2 weeks or maybe a month. That's it. But when I got my visa for United States, you know what kind of visa do I have? Unlimited, no limitation, that I could travel anytime, anywhere, however long that I want. God is a good God. God is a good God. So now I got my passport, right? And I began to start travel. That was, I came over here in February 1993 at Parkway Apostolic Church with Bishop Frank Tamil, and under him I learned the church administration. And 3 months later I went back home to help the missionary to set up the whole administration, and it is still running today. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. And here I am. God has done miracles. The unstoppable spirit. I let nothing come in between me, stopping me from serving God. And I know that in 1992, I came out a short time. I got the Holy Ghost, got baptized in Jesus' name. And Brother Billy Cole came and did our first crusade. And they were, Brother and Sister Willoughby were just advertising our Brother Cole. And we were excited about Brother Cole. We have never seen Brother Cole, but he was just telling us about Brother Cole, his ministry, and we were all excited. And the church was very small, and we probably have about, I don't know, 30, 40 people. But we invited 101 visitors. We go get grandma, grandpa, aunt, uncle, and everybody and to come. And Brother Cole stood there, and that very one service, 99 received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And that's how the church in Singapore took off. And all of a sudden, you had the influx of people coming in on that. Praise God. So in that service, we have a collection of 3,000 cash money for offering. So I was working in the church and helping. And on the Monday morning, Brother Willoughby said, Zen, could you go to the bank and bank it in? So I took the bank, the money, the cash money was in the money bag. I put under my armpit. I was just happily walking to the bank to bank in the money. And I was walking. And here, my old body's walking towards me. And he began to signal me, telling me, I have the stuff. Do you want some? That is our code. A drug addict, you know, when you signal. You don't go up there and say, hey, do you have some? You don't say that. You just, you know, that kind of signal. So he was signaling me. I thought, oh, no, not again. I said, Jesus, help me. So he was coming nearer and nearer, and I got no choice but to walk the direction that I'm going. He was coming nearer and nearer. My heart was pounding, and I said, Jesus, help me. So when he came to me, he said, do you want some? I'm busy. He said, do you want some? I'm busy. The word I'm busy kept coming out from my mouth. And he was so mad at me that he kept asking me, and I kept telling him I'm busy. And finally, he wrote a piece of paper, his contact number. He said, call me tonight. So I have this number on my left hand, his contact number. I could have opened out and look at the 7-digit number. It will go into my mind and remember it. And yet I have the $3,000 under my armpit. I could have taken the $3,000 and score and buy the drugs. But the unstoppable spirit, I did not let it interfere. I did not let it stop me. I walked straight to the bank teller, gave the bag, $3,000, got the bank slip, walked back to the church, and walked straight to the toilet, the bathroom. And I looked at the toilet, and I threw the piece of paper down, and I flushed it. I pushed the lever, and I saw the water moving this way. Shh. And the water sucked the piece of paper away. The heavy burden left me. And that very day, praise God. And that very day, I learned something. I learned the unstoppable spirit. Do not let anything come in between you serving God. Hallelujah. Praise God, hallelujah. That's why, hallelujah, for the next 24 years, hallelujah, I'm here serving God. I'm praising God, hallelujah, because, hallelujah, he is real. Hallelujah, he is mighty. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God, hallelujah, hallelujah. We should not let anything stop us serving God. We don't have to be the victim of the storm. We don't have to. But we can be the master of the storm with Jesus. But if we are master of the storm with Jesus, then everything is going to come down. Amen. The disciples were in the boat, and the boat was just tossing left and right. They did not know what to do. But when they saw Jesus walking on the water, they thought they see ghosts. When you are in that situation that your boat is tossed in and moving in the rough sea, and when somebody walk on the water, they say, oh my goodness, we have next sex of trouble. But praise God, we don't have to be the victim of the storm. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Serving God is a privilege. It's a privilege. Now this has come directly from you, an ex-Buddhist man. That what Jesus has done in my life. Sometimes the things that we do so often, so much, so frequent, we take it for granted. We take it for granted. But we need to sit down and reveal it again. Hallelujah. Because he's a faithful God. The fact that you are sitting here tonight, that is a miracle. The fact that we are in the church is a miracle. Praise God. Hallelujah. Because many people chose to walk away. Many people chose to walk away. But you and I chose to be in the church. Praise God. The unstoppable spirit. The unstoppable spirit that get the attention of Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Yes, that's it. Clap unto the Lord. Clap unto the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I hope that I'm not going over time. I'm not good in seeing from far, so I don't know what time is now. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. But God is good. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. And that's how I end up in the ministry. And after serving in the church back home for 7 years, the Lord been dealing with me to come back home here in North America. And we came back home. When I was in the world, I've never thought that I would have a family. But God had brought a beautiful lady into my life. We got married. We have a little boy, and then we came back home here serving the Lord. And when we were coming into North America, it is not easy to come into North America, Canada, or U.S. When you want to apply for permanent residency, it's not easy. Amen? And when we were coming over this side, the first thing that we need to get is a permanent residency. The only way to do it, to come here, to be able to serve in the ministry over here in the United States, is to get a permanent residency so you can do the work here without traveling up and down. And here I am. I did an application. I came into Canada and applied for a permanent residency. And I applied there, and they sent it to me. They said, we need your police record. they asked for a police record. So here I am, okay, I have a police record for sure, you know. So I went to the police headquarters department, and I applied for the police record, and that day I walk in that the police woman and asked me, what do you want that for? I say, it's for my application for permanent residency. And she gave me a form. I was supposed to fill in all my personal particulars on the top. And at the bottom, it says, in what year and what crime have you committed and for how long? So I started writing in 1969. I started writing, I've been charging card. Well, how long I go in there? So I wrote until the end of the page, there's no more room. I flip it over and continue writing. And that lady, the lady police woman, looking at me and thinking, this guy is crazy. So I was down at the bottom of the back page. I sign, I put a date, I give it to her. She said, you go home, I'll call you. And a couple of days later, she called me. I went over, the same lady again. And I have a little slip of paper with a number, and I give it to her. And she went over to the dockets, and she pulled a piece of certificate. And she came over, she gave it to me. The certificate is supposed to submit to the embassy to tell them whether I have records or not. So when I took the piece of certificate, I began to read. It says, this is to certify that Zen Xia has no criminal record. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I don't care. I don't care they make a mistake. I don't care they make a mistake because our God is able. Our God is able because the fact is that I have such a long record. It's like a roll of toilet paper. I wrote down everything to them. Praise God. Hallelujah, because when you take upon the name of Jesus, when you were baptized in the name of Jesus, hallelujah, your sins is remitted. And that includes your record is remitted. Woo! Praise God, hallelujah, thank you, Lord. So I got this certificate, I went to the embassy, I submitted it in. In 9 days, I got my permanent residency. People were spending thousands of dollars. And here I didn't spend anything. I just brought it in. I got my permanent residence. So that then we know that it is God that wants us to come back over here. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is good. So I went to the embassy. They put a stamp on my passport. In 3 months, you were supposed to be in the country, subject to your medical checkup. Subject to your medical checkup. They give me a form, 2 forms. There were 40 questions on the 2 forms. And 2 of the questions, they wanted to know your family history, your mom, your dad, what kind of sickness, you know, all this. And 2 of the questions, one of them is, have you ever taken drugs before? A second one, have you committed a crime before? But the doctor has to ask me. I have to bring the form to the doctors. The doctor had to ask me. So when I read that, I said, oh, my goodness. I said, Jesus, I cannot lie to the doctor. I have to tell the doctor. I'm a Christian already. I don't lie, right? We don't lie. So I said, Jesus, you got to help me. I have to tell the doctor the truth. So I walk into the doctor's office. He was an elderly man. He looked at me. He said, young man, where are you going? I said, I'm going to Canada. Oh, he was so happy for me. He said, you are immigrated to Canada. Oh, I have a niece that who is in Vancouver. Can you go visit her? But I was going to Ottawa on the east side. But I have no idea where is Vancouver. And I have no idea. I just said, doctor, you just give me the address. I will go visit her. Oh, he was so happy. You're going to go visit my niece? I said, sure, we'll go visit her. Oh, sure. He was so happy. He came over. He put the blood pressure on me. Test my eye. Look, you know, you check on the everything. And he went back to his desk with the form. He started talking to me about his niece. And while he was talking to me, he had his pen on his hand. And the 40 questions, every one of them said no. He just mumped. He was talking to me. He signed, put his MD stamp, good luck. He didn't even give me his niece's address. I didn't lie to the doctor. It's just the doctor didn't ask me. Praise God. Hallelujah. When you are genuinely, sincerely go in, and Jesus would help you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. God is good. Hallelujah. Amen. In closing, and I know it's a Saturday evening, Sunday evening. I don't want to keep you long. Praise God. But God is so good. God is so good. Amen. I can go on and on, on and on. I wrote my first book called Crossover about my testimony, how I came to the Lord. But I'm thinking of writing the second book of what God has done all these things on me. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. You and I, we all have testimony. We all have testimony. Don't hold your testimony back. Go out there and spread your testimony. Praise God. Because somebody, somewhere need to hear that. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. God is good. God is good. Amen. Praise God. And looking at this man that who is palsy, that who could not walk, who were in the condition and could not move freely. Praise God. Hallelujah. On the 11th verse, on the same chapter, it says, now this is the word from Jesus on verse 11. It says, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thy house. And immediately he arose and took up his bed and went forth before them all, in so much that they were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Praise God. Praise God. A man that could not walk, in a short time later, the man could rise up and begin to walk. And people were amazed. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In closing, I just want to show you a picture. I travel to China in and out. Usually I don't take pictures because those are, can you get a picture up? Can the picture come out? They are working on it. You know, in China, you don't take a picture when you go underground service. You don't take that because that is a piece of evidence. If they ever come and raided the place, that is the evidence on your camera or on your phone. So I don't take that. So somehow I began to have that brethren's insight there began to send it to me. Some of the pictures I had that. I just want to show you this guy. I traveled 11 and a half hours from San Francisco to Beijing. And it took me 11 and a half hours, flew there, and went straight to the train station for another 2 hours of train ride. And this is going in into the rural a countryside of China. And 2 hours of train, after the train station, we got off, another half an hour of taxi ride. So we got into the taxi, and the taxi began to drive, and that's where they start going, climbing up the mountain and going down, and deep down into the village. And while we were when we were traveling, we saw this man. He was walking on the clutches, and very natural for us. And we began to pray in the taxi inside there, calling upon the name of Jesus to heal this man. And our taxi were going along our way. And we didn't know that he was coming. And we went in into the service and began to preach and teach for the next 4 hours. And at the altar call, and people received the Holy Ghost and they received the healing. And it was done, and the crowd was almost thinning away, and the man walked in. This man walked in. And we were like, wow. We thought we saw this man. We prayed for him. So we didn't know, so we beckoned him to come to the front, and we asked him that how we saw you. You were walking. He said, yes. I heard the people say, if I can go over to that village, to the house there, then my condition will be better. So he made the effort and walked for 4.5 hours with the crutches, a little by a little. That this man has such an unstoppable spirit. He has been on crutches since he was a little boy. He could not walk by himself. He had to walk on the crutches. So we began to pray with him. We say, do you believe that Jesus is going to heal you? He said, that's why I walk here. I believe that Jesus can heal me. So we began to lay hand and pray and call upon the name of Jesus. And we were praying with him. And the next thing we knew, this man began to raise up his hand and praise God. So when he raised up his hand, his two crutches fell off. And he was still standing there praising God. So we didn't understand that. And he began to praise God. And in a very short time, this man began to start leaping. He began to start leaping and leaping and leaping and praising God. Then we came to know about him, that he was crippled, that he could not walk by himself. He had to walk on the crutches. And the very night, this man left the meeting without the crutches. Show the picture on the crutches. He left without the crutches and went home. And since that very day, this man was healed, that the village that he came from and now is having revival. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let us stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. When I knew that I'm coming here, I said, God, what you want me to talk about? The Lord God placed that in my heart. Talk about the unstoppable spirit. And today, I don't know. This is the very first time that I'm here. This is the very first time that I get a chance to meet Brother and Sister Schumacher and you beautiful people. I have no idea. But somebody in this sanctuary, this is the message for you. The unstoppable spirit. Do not let anything come between you serving God. And if you are thinking of leaving God, don't do that. God has sent me here to tell you not to do that. Don't let anything stop you. The unstoppable spirit. Jesus. Jesus. Hallelujah. The altar is open. Let us come. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God.